All right. Next, I just want to take a minute to tell you a little bit about our guest speaker today, John Pipo. I could go on for an hour telling you about how wonderful and amazing and gifted and anointed that John Pipo is, but to give you a personal background, I've known John basically since I was born, I'm pretty sure. I was born in 84, and I'm pretty sure you were doing Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries by then. Oh, okay, not since I was born. Since 91, I've known John. And he is a co-executive director for Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries, which is a ministry that's been around since 1975, bringing revival and renewal within the body of Christ. And my family's been part of going to their annual conference. And I'll just say right now, what I have gleaned spiritually and grown from John and his ministry and what he carries, an anointing that he carries alongside of the gifting. The anointing and the gifting going hand in hand is a beautiful thing. And he is a doctoral professor. I don't even actually know how many degrees you have, but he's a philosophy professor and a theologian and a logic and oh my gosh, I could go on and on. He's also a full-time pastor. So he travels around and does seminars and university courses, doctoral courses, and all sorts of amazing things. So you've got that wonderful side, and then you've got the anointing on top of it to bring an anointing for us to receive, to abide with Christ, to make our heart change towards Christ, to bring us into his presence and abide there and live our life from a place of abiding in the presence of God as opposed to striving. So we were blessed this weekend. The elders and staff did a little in-house retreat, and we had invited John to come out from Michigan, and it was really awesome. So we were really blessed and we feel as leadership that we have a clearer direction of pressing into the Lord and where we're all going together. So please welcome John Pipo.
You guys, thank you so much for having me. This is a great privilege to be here for me.
You guys.
Yeah. Good. You wore your Skechers. Yeah, I've got comfortable shoes on. These Skechers air foam kind of things. I mean, they just put you right to sleep. And if it happens while I'm speaking, just don't bother me, okay? You don't want to mess with me because I'm from Detroit, okay? It's just great to be here. And today I want to talk with you about the attributes of God and how this affects worship and prayer. So I want you to be thinking about the attributes of God. What is God like? But before I begin, I want to tell you that I've written about this in a new book. And if you're interested, you could go to Amazon.com. Just type in my name. My name is spelled incorrectly in the bulletin. And look, I'm not pointing it out to be critical. My name is so weird, it's misspelled. I even have trouble spelling it at times. The last name is P-I-I-P-P-O. That's a Finnish name. Finnish names have these vowels and consonants smashed together. And so you can go to Amazon.com, and my book's available as a hard copy or a Kindle copy. And if you were interested in doing a study, I just wrote a little study guide for it, and I'm not going to publish it, at least right now. If you're interested, just send me an email. I'll send you the study guide. I want to talk to you about the attributes of God. And here's how the Lord has begun this for me this weekend. I came here Friday from the Detroit area, and I was looking forward to this drive. I drove from Sacramento to Redding, and, you know, when you're in a new place, you're interested in everything. I mean, I like looking at everything. And I think that drive maybe doesn't have a lot in it for a lot of people. But the olive trees, man, I was blasted away by the olive trees. Just looking at olives. I love looking at that stuff. And I called Linda, my wife, and said, man, look, you should see all these olive trees. I wish you were here to look at them with me. You guys ought to just drive down 5 sometimes, stop on the side of the road and just look at the olive trees and be in awe. Be in awe. Okay, so then I got to Redding, and I went to eat at a restaurant there called Puerto Vallarta. And I actually took a photo of myself with the Dos Equis most interesting man in the world. I did, and I posted it on my Facebook page. And I've got the photo. I've got the photo, and I'm right here, and he's looking over my shoulder. You can see him there. And I don't know why. I think probably unconsciously I'd like to be the most interesting man in the world. And I'm failing horribly at that. But maybe if I identify myself with him, and that identity gets out there, because, you know, Facebook is a place where people create their own identities. And, you know, may your life be as awesome as it looks on Facebook. But it's probably not. But I took a picture of myself there, and I sent that to Linda, and she said, that's awesome. You know, no, she shook her head, and I can see her and say, oh, man. But then I took $299. Now, that's a very cool road. I was looking forward to taking 299. Some people are driving 70 miles an hour on 299. Look, I was driving like a monk, a contemplative monk driving on 299. I mean, I'm slow cooking on everything that's there, and there are cars behind me, you know, praying that I would speed up, I think. And so I'm pulling over as much as I can, taking pictures. But, you know, I've never seen, I mean, I've been in mountains and things like that before, but I love that road, man. It's just so cool. And what a place to stop and, you know, behold the Lord and His glory. And so I stopped and took some pictures along the way. And so around every curve, you know, there's another, the massiveness of the mountains, the hugeness of the mountains, and every mountain, every peak. So today I'm telling you, I'm talking to you about the attributes of God. I want you to think of them as these gigantic mountains that you're slowly driving through. I'm going to take you deep into the attributes of God. I'm going to take many of you deeper than you've been before. I've spent a lifetime as a theologian studying the attributes of God. And I'm hoping you're going to be on the same page with me at the end. If not, I'm going back to Detroit and I'm there waiting for you. Okay? Not really. Well, let me ask you this. What is one attribute of God? What is God like? What's one of His attributes? He is love. Okay, so watch this. Imagine I had a gigantic dry erase board behind me, and now I'm going to write on this side, I'm going to write love. What's another attribute of God? Mercy. I'm going to write mercy over here. What else is an attribute of God? Joy. Beautiful. I'm going to write those over here. What else? What? Goodness. Peace. You guys are doing great. I'm writing that over here. What else about God? Wisdom. I'm going to put that over here. Grace. We're going to put that over there. Jealous. What was that? A friend. I'm going to write that over here. He is holy. I'm going to write that on this side over here. Fatherly. I'm going to write that over here on this side of the whiteboard. What else? Forgiveness. I'm going to put that over here. Sovereign. I'm going to write that over here on this side. All-knowing. I'm going to write that over here on this side. What else? I need a few more attributes here. Pardon?
My homeboy.
Your homeboy? I don't know quite where to put that, okay? Friend. Your friend. What else about God? Timeless? Oh, kind. Oh, I thought you said timeless. I was hoping you said timeless. Let's just pretend you did. And I'm going to put timeless on this side over here. Omniscient, omnipotent. I'm going to put that on this side over here. Healer. I'm going to put that over here. You guys are doing great. You guys get A pluses. He's holy. I'm going to put that over here on this side. Empathetic. Feels with us. I'm put that on this side. What? Just put that on this side. Okay, we're going to stop there. I put a couple attributes over here. There's actually more that belong over here. And I put some over here. Why did I put some over here and why did I put some over here? Anyone know why? Anyone? Okay, take a guess. Some are who he is and some are what he's like. That's not what I'm thinking. Okay, but thank you for trying. Look, I put some over here on this side and some on this side because we theologians say there are attributes of God. Some of them are communicable attributes of God that he shares with us. But some are incommunicable attributes that belong only to him alone. And we will never, for example, everlasting. I mean, some of us are old. But none of us are everlasting. All of us came into existence. Only God is like that. We're not. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share with you my ideas about the attributes of God. Okay, you guys ready? All right, here we go. And we got this on over here. Is that good to go? There we go. How do we come up with the attributes of God? Well, from Scripture and then from something that's called perfect being theology. That is, God is the greatest possible being. And so Scripture itself, where it like tells us that God is omnipotent. Now, here's a big word, but I want to make sure you're getting your money's worth here. Scripture underdetermines these attributes. That is, it does not fully explain these attributes. So God is omniscient, but then using logic and perfect being theology, we can think of what this would be. Scripture doesn't fill it all out for us. And so that's how we get the attributes of God. And then here on the left, we have these two little charts where God is infinite in his everlastingness, for example, and his necessary existence. And so on that level, on these incommunicable attributes of God, there is a gap between God and us. That is, we're not God. For example, none of us are everlasting like God is. And so there's a gap between us. But on the other side, God has made us in his image, and God power shares his attributes with us. And so we get to participate in his attributes. He calls us to love, and God is perfect love. So God shares and forms these things in us. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, those are all just attributes of God. God, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. This is God sharing, producing in our lives his being, his essence. And so I'm driving on 299 with you right now, spiritually, looking at these individual mountains. And the first mountain of God's incommunicable attributes I want to look at is his independence. This is called his aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. That is, God exists in himself. This means God is not dependent on anything else for his existence. You and I are dependent on many, many things for our existence, right? We have to have food, water, sushi, air, and some other things to exist. Okay, yeah, we have to have those things. But God is independent, and God in his essence, he doesn't need anything. Look, this means that God does not need us. Now look, God loves us, but God does not need us. God's existed eternally without us. And God didn't make us because God was lonely. There's not an ounce of loneliness in the being of God. God created us out of love and for relationship, but God doesn't need us or the rest of creation for anything. Yet we in the rest of creation can glorify him and we can bring him joy. It says in Acts 17:24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples. He is not served by human hands. As if he needed anything. Okay, this is our God, his aseity. Before the mountains were born and you brought forth the whole world, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God exists by necessity of his own nature. Now, this is like a philosophical idea. Watch this. God cannot not exist. Just as a triangle cannot not have three sides, God cannot not exist. And this is different from us, right? The difference is like this. I love how a scholar named Wayne Grudem puts this. The difference between God's being and ours is more than the difference between the sun and a candle. It's more than the difference between the ocean and a raindrop. It's more than the difference between the Arctic ice cap and a snowflake. It's more than the difference between the universe and the room we are sitting in. God is a different kind of being. God's being is qualitatively different. Praise Him. This means that God is eternal. God's aseity, that is His necessary existence, God cannot not exist, means that God is eternal. God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being. He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. So God is eternal. Look, God is without beginning or end. So I teach philosophy at our county community college, and our classes started this last week. And I love teaching these classes. For me, this is part of my calling. And so I taught two logic classes last week, and I taught a philosophy of religion class last week. And these students, some of them in our community, they know about me. I've taught there for several years, and they know I'm a theist, that is, I believe in God, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor, and some enroll in the class just to take me on. And I absolutely love that, because I've debated atheists at universities and debated different people. I debated the Imam of Ohio, Islam, in the auditorium at in Rocket Hall at the University of Toledo several years ago, right after 9/11, when the Imam, he's of one of the largest mosques in America, debated me, and I debated him right after 9/11. So I'm real comfortable having disagreements. But I have students, and they come, and many of them, they pick up stuff on Facebook or just like village wisdom. Weaverville wisdom. No, I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. I was downtown. I think Weaverville is a philosophical feeling town to me. That's my judgment. But sometimes a student asks this question. If God made the universe, who made God? Has anyone ever heard that question before? Let me tell you, that is a nonsense question. No philosopher, not even atheistic philosophers, think that's a good question. Why? Because if God never began to exist, then God wouldn't have a cause. Only things that begin to exist have a cause. And so to ask what caused God is like asking what, Yeah, I mean, it's nonsense. Like talking about square circles and married bachelors. It really is. It's just sheer stupidity. I mean, it is. It's ignorance. I don't call my students stupid, but I just say, well, you're wrong. That question doesn't apply. God is eternal. God has no beginning or end. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Job chapter 36, how great is God beyond our understanding. The number of His years is past finding out. Jude 25, now to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. God is everlasting. Praise Him. I'm going slow through the mountainous attributes of God here. This means God sees all time equally vividly. Look, let me try this again. Oh, there it is. God sees all time equally vividly. This means from any perspective, any extremely long period of time is as if it just happened, and any short period of time such as one day, seems to God to last forever. God sees all events, past, present, and future, with equal vividness. What does that mean? It's like now. God sees all events. And this means that God doesn't remember anything. Does that make sense to you? He doesn't have to remember anything. I mean, if you ask God, God would do very good on Jeopardy. All knowledge is equally vivid at the moment. He doesn't have to. Well, let me think. You know, God, you remember what I did 30 years ago? Well, let me think now. Oh, yes. Now I think I'm remembering what you did. No, it would be. It's all there. This is God's relationship to events. His eternality, his unchangingness. God is omnipresent. He's present to all events, past, present, and future. Look, this means God doesn't have size or spatial dimension. God is spirit, and those who worship in spirit and truth, right? Which means God is non-physical. God is not even made of particles. God's not like a vapor or a gas. Particles have dimension, but God is a non-physical being. And let me just pause here and go off to the side. I mean, do philosophers, academic philosophers, believe that non-physical things are possible? And I would tell you that, a number of them do. For example, there are many, many mathematicians. Now, look, I'm hoping I'm doing okay here, but there are many mathematicians who are what are called mathematical Platonists. That is, they believe that numbers exist, but of course numbers aren't physical things, right? But they do believe that numbers exist. In fact, you might make the case that most mathematicians at elite universities are mathematical Platonists. There's a mathematical Platonist professor at University of Michigan who wanted to meet with me, and we met several months ago, and we were talking, and I just wanted to know more about mathematical Platonism. See, numbers aren't physical. It's like, I just saw the number 7 hiding in the corner over there. But mathematical Platonists believe that numbers are real. Look, there's a whole talk about this, and if we were at the coffee shop now, we'd talk about this. But non-physical realities exist, and God doesn't have size or space. This is how he can be omnipresent. Because if he was a physical being, he could not be omnipresent. Because physical beings take up space and are localized. So this is the enormity of God. God is fully present everywhere. God does not have spatial dimensions. Now look, I know that God localizes and manifests his omnipresence in the tabernacle, in the temple, and so on. I know God does that. But for me, this is really good news because I do sense the presence of God here, and in the worship, I know that God is in this place today. I know that, but I don't need to be here to experience God because I'll be experiencing God tomorrow. I'll be experiencing God this next week when I go out to pray and many other things. I take the conference with me, and God's the conference speaker, and I conference with Him every week. And by the way, he's a very good conference speaker. And he doesn't charge much. He knows what he's talking about. God is omnipresent. God is spirit, which means God exists as a being that is not made of matter. God is not atoms, physical particles. He's not quarks. He's got no parts. A purely spiritual thing would have no parts. No pieces. This is important because the Christian theistic idea of the Trinity is not that it's like a triangle with three different sides. No. It's a complex unity. Every person of the Trinity is fully God. Fully God. God is not made of parts or dimensions. He's unable to be perceived by our bodily senses. And he's more excellent than any other kind of existence. This is called God's incorporeality. So those are some incommunicable attributes, but here's some communicable ones. God is omniscient. Okay, now obviously we're not omniscient. But this means God knows everything that can be known. God fully knows himself. I mean, this is cool for me because it's nice to know that my God does not have like an identity crisis. And like he's on, I'm not saying Facebook is bad. I'm on Facebook, but, you know, I'm thankful God's not on Facebook trying to construct his own identity because he's insecure. And posturing himself, you know, and taking pictures like in restaurants of the Dos Equis guy. God fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act, all knowledge accessible to God now. Job 37:16 says, God is the one who is perfect in knowledge. God fully knows himself. I think this is so interesting. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Look, God communicates to us knowledge. And for me, this fits in with things like words of knowledge that God gives us. And words of wisdom. That is, God imparts his wisdom to us and his knowledge to us. We're not fully omniscient, obviously, but we get revelation of the knowledge of God, and he gives us that. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. God's truthfulness means that he is the true God, and all his knowledge and words are both true. And God is the final standard of truth. God's goodness means that God is the final standard of good. Look, in my philosophy classes, we teach students something called, we teach the major atheistic argument that there is against the existence of God, which is the argument from evil against the existence of God. That is, there are people who think that because there's evil in the world, that God must not exist. Because if God is all-powerful, God could stop evil. And if God is all-love, God would want to stop evil. So if God is all-powerful and God is all-love, why wouldn't, well, what the heck's the deal with evil? And the answer to that is called a free will defense of that. That is, God is love, number one. Love requires relationship. Love always requires relationship. Okay? It's always the love of an other. I mean, look, this is I'm just going to call this a clicker, okay? Imagine if I said to you now, man, I would love to have a clicker in my hand. You would say, well, you've got one. So that's weird, isn't it? I mean, we love others. We have objects of love. And as a number three, love is not love unless it's freely chosen. Like I have two sons and one of them especially tells me, maybe the other one more by his acts than by his words. But my one son occasionally tells me that he loves me. He's 34 years old. And, you know, when he was a little toddler, he always told me that he loved me. But there's something really cool now that he's 34 that he's telling me that he loves me. He doesn't ask for money after that. Okay. He just tells me that he loves me. He's not asking for anything. And it makes me feel good because it's freely chosen now. Imagine I had a computer and I typed in, every time I turned it on, it said, John, you are awesome and I love you. Now you might think I've got some real identity problems. And I'm not saying I don't, but I don't do that. But let's say I did that. And then I tell you, man, what a great beginning to the day. My computer told me that it loved me. And I think you would say, well, you programmed it to do that because it's not love unless it's freely chosen. And computers will never have free will. Never. I'm just making this point off to the side. I have a good friend who works on the Hubble telescope. I actually have helped him with his doctoral dissertation. He's a PhD student in computers, and he was doing computer vision, getting computers to see. And I said, man, you need to read Maurice Merleau-Ponty's Phenomenology of Perception to ask the question, the prior question, what is vision anyway? And he read Maurice Merleau-Ponty's Phenomenology of Perception. He and I got together and discussed that. And he cited me in his book. And I've had many discussions with him and others, and we all agree a computer will never be able to have free will, because to do so we'd have to leave its programming, and that's impossible. Love is not love unless it's freely chosen. And so God gives us free will. And this is risky on God's behalf, right? It's risky because we can use our free will to choose against God. Therefore, there's evil in the world. So it's not shocking. In fact, the existence of evil actually forms an argument for the existence of God. Premise one, let me think. Hang on a second. You know, I can't formulate it now. So I'm just going to go on. Okay? You guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Yep. God's holiness, the word holy, I'm sure you know it. Hagios, the Greek word, means set apart. God is set apart from us in his character and so on. He's separated from sin, devoted to seeking his own honor. God is absolutely holy. This is the basis for the holiness that should characterize our lives. These attributes God shares with us. He says, you shall be holy as I am holy. I mean, he doesn't say you shall be everlasting as I am everlasting, but you shall be holy as I am holy. What is God like? God is everlastingly peace. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will give you my peace. Peace unlike the world gives. The very peace of God, the coherence of God, is imparted to us as we abide in him. God in his being, he's separate from all confusion and disorder. It is continually active in countless well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. God is righteous. He imparts righteousness to us. God is just. He always acts in accordance to what is right. Himself, he is the final standard of what is right. Look, your real intellectual atheists understand that if there's no God, there is no right or wrong. It's just, we're just inventing it. But we understand, you know, this sense, this moral intuition that we have, like Romans chapter 2, it places the moral law inside of us. God is imparting himself to us. He's given us a sense of right and wrong. God's jealousy means that he continually seeks to protect his own honor. God's wrath is actually a function of his love, means that he intensely hates all sin. God's freedom is the attribute of God, whereby God does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God's blessedness. In 1 Timothy 6, 15, Paul calls God the blessed and only sovereign. God's beauty is that attribute of God whereby he is the sum of all desirable qualities. God has everything desirable. God's glory, his doxa, is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. And I want to say something about God's omnipotence, but I want to say something about his forgiveness, because I don't have it up there, and one of you mentioned that. God's grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. This is the character of God. So how many of you saw the movie The Shawshank Redemption? Okay. A couple years ago, I spoke at the Shawshank prison to 200 inmates. It's actually, the new prison is right next to the one that's in the old one, Ohio Correctional Institute of Mansfield, Ohio. It's right there. You can see it. It's got a chain link fence around it. You can go in on special visits. Photographers can pay $100 a day occasionally to go in and take pictures of it. But you look at it, and I expect to see Andy walk out and Morgan Freeman walking around the yard and something like that. And right next to it is the largest correctional institute in the state of Ohio, Mansfield Correctional Center, the new Shawshank Prison. And it's got 2,000 inmates, and the invitation was put out because they have people come in and speak, and I was invited to speak there, and about 200 men showed up. And it was really cool because when I went there, they have a chaplain, a full-time chaplain in the Correctional Institute. And when I went up, through all the security and everything and so on, they took me to a room that was about the size of a gym. And on the side of the wall, there were huge letters painted on the wall that said the upper room in Mansfield Correctional Center. And I looked at that and I said, man, what is going on here? And the chaplain said, there is a movement of God going on in this place. There really is. And when I was there, and they had their own worship team. And so we worshiped. And this one guy, he was the worship leader. And I'm telling you, during his worship, man, he just broke down. He was sobbing and crying, giving thanks to God. And his prayer was this. I said, I thank you, God. I thank you for this prison. I thank you for bringing me into this prison. Because if I'd never been brought into this prison, I never would have met you. And I never would have discovered your forgiveness in my life. And he just went on and on. And I'm thinking, this is better than a lot of churches that I've been in. Right here, what's happening here. And, you know, I wasn't allowed to have my cell phone, but I'd have been texting like a madman. You know, my friends saying, God is here. God is here. It changed the direction of my message, and I spoke on grace, mercy, and forgiveness in that place. And it's like it was feeling electric for me. And at the end, you know, I want to pray for people. And I said, man, if you need prayer, come on up. And then this one man, I think probably about my age, which means old, came up. And he stood right in front of me. And there's these other 200 men, and he says, I said, sir, what would you like prayer for? And he said, I'd like you to pray that I could forgive myself. And I said, well, I would love to do that. And he said, yeah, you pray that I could forgive myself because I cannot forgive myself for killing my parents. And it's like, look, there is no answer for him in this life except God. There is no psychotherapy. There is no, I thank God for counseling. There's no counseling and there's no book and there's no nothing that's going to help this man because he's in prison for life. And many years ago, he killed his parents. And he's asking for forgiveness. And there's only one that can do that, and that is our God. That's how vast he is. He can do it. And at that point, everything seemed to be stopped in time for me. And I said to the other men, I stepped aside and said, you men know his story, I'm sure. But he's just asked for prayer for forgiveness for killing his parents. And if any of you men would like to join me and surround him as we pray for him, I'd like you to just come on up. And I wish you could have seen that. It's like, this is it. This is it. He needs a community of forgiveness. Through which he can experience the love of God and forgiveness. This is like driving on 299, looking at this really, really big peak now of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness as it all cascades down to us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. There is nothing because he is love. He's all powerful. God can do everything that can possibly be done. Well, can God make a stone so heavy he can't lift it? Can God make a burrito so hot he can't hold it? Those are irrational questions. They're like square circles and married bachelors and mountains without valleys. You can't think of a mountain without valley. You can't think of an object that's square and circular at the same time. You can't. Don't try it later. And don't email me and tell me that you did, because that, for me, that's a sign that you're on drugs. Don't do that. You won't be able to do that. And you won't be able to think of an all-powerful God that's not powerful enough to do something. You won't think of that. All-powerful, God can do everything that can be done. But I tell you, there are some things God cannot do. Doesn't mean he's not all-powerful. And what is something that God cannot do? He can't lie. God cannot sin. He can't stop loving us. He can't. By his just like a triangle can't stop being three-sided. God cannot stop loving us. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on his promises. God cannot do that. That's his essence. That's his character. It's 100% there. He cannot stop forgiving us. Yeah. But he's all-powerful. And he shares his power with us. He does. And we see this. I know you guys see this. And I've got stories and stories too. And I was thinking of one today. Because a couple months ago, a young man in our community. In our community, it's Monroe, Michigan, just south of Detroit, north of Toledo, near Ann Arbor. We were told we were number one in heroin consumption per capita. And I've done several funerals of overdoses. A couple months ago, a young man we know, he doesn't go to church anywhere, but we know him. We know his parents really well. His parents called, and his name is Travis, said Travis is dead. He's found downtown Detroit, and he's put in the body bag. He's in the body bag. But he actually was in church a couple weeks ago. I mean, he was in the body bag. His parents went up there and they opened up the body bag and he was alive. And then he met his parents and met with us. And he was in church a couple weeks ago. Power of God. Amen. I have a friend who's been a troubled guy. He's tried to commit suicide a couple times. He's a really big guy. He's a biker. He's an intimidating looking guy, but he's got a big dent in his skull right here where he tried to take his life by shooting himself in the head one time and he failed. He shot through his head, but he lived. And then about 3 years ago, he tried to take his life by locking himself in the garage, putting a hose, I think, connected to the exhaust, turning the car on, shutting the windows, and his family came in. His son found him totally unconscious. He's taken to the hospital, our hospital. He's totally unconscious. Is he in a coma? He's not. He's got a pulse. I was called to go there, and now there's 10 people in the room. His family are all surrounding him. And look, I'm not saying this happens all the time, but this happened this time. What am I going to do there? I put my hand on Jim's shoulder and I said, "Jim, this is John, come back." And he opened his eyes right at that point. Praise God. Amen. The people in the room praised God. They really did. And some of them aren't Christians at all. This is a really good church growth strategy. It really is effective. It's more effective than all the talking that I'm doing here right now, frankly. Jim came back. And look, this is me. I'm amazed. I don't take these things for granted. I feel like at that moment, like I'm driving on 299 seeing things I've never seen before. I'm seeing majestic mountains and towering vistas and beautiful mountain lakes and speeding drivers. And I'm seeing all kinds of things that are glorious and some not so wonderful. And when Jim came back, I feel like I'm just a kid in spiritual kindergarten again, because I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, are you kidding me? Wow, he did come back. God is all powerful. God is all love. God is able. This is our God. His mountainous attributes that we're just scratching the surface to talk about. One more, okay. I think I'm gonna wrap it up here. My thought was, I came a long way to do this, so I'm gonna talk as long as I want, okay? Because I can go back and you guys can discuss it later. God's love means that God eternally gives of Himself to others. God's nature is loving. God is essentially loving. Ephesians says, I'm sorry, Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Paul said to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Romans 8 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? So I think I'm wrapping it up here right now by saying this for me is my biggest prayer request, that I would love as God loves. Because God cannot not love. And I'm still on the way. I feel like Paul when he says, not that I've already attained this, but I press on to make it my own. I mean, we're called to love our enemies. And again, to love someone doesn't mean you have to agree with everything. I don't even agree with my own self all the time. And in my own family, everyone doesn't always agree with me. I mean, that would be nice. I tried to get that to work when my kids were young, and it failed. It was interesting. My sons went through a phase where they probably thought their father is the dumbest man walking the planet. I don't know if any of you have ever been through that, but it's like we got to hold on to the Lord during that time. but I want to love like He loves. And only a free person can do that. Only a free person. That is, we're now free from what other people think of us. We're now free from what other people are doing to us. We're now free from a spirit of victimization. We are victims no longer. Look, there are true victims. There really are, and we minister to them. And maybe that's happened to us and you. But a spirit of victimization is just going to keep blaming others for pain in my own life. And God wants to set us free from that. And until we're set free from a spirit of victimization, we cannot love as Christ loves. Until we're free from blaming, we cannot love as Christ loved. So I release you now in Jesus' name. I break a spirit of victimization that may be oppressing any of my brothers and sisters. And I command you to leave them alone and stop harassing them. And I release you into the freedom to love as Jesus loved. I release this church as the great loving community that shows its love in this place and beyond in so many ways that people will stand in awe and look at that as if it's another hill and mountain, or it's a new mountain. Okay, so here's what I feel God saying here. God's going to grow a new spiritual mountain in Weaverville. I mean, you can discern that and pray about that, but that's the thought that comes to me. God's going to grow a new spiritual mountain here in Weaverville, and it's going to be formed by His people, all that know Him, and it's going to come out of this place. Praise God, isn't it? I mean, that's a good word, isn't it? I want to pat myself on the back for that one. Yeah. David, could you go on up on guitar and just play something in the background? And I just want to say to you guys, man, what a beautiful worship team. Really. Yeah. Really. Just right from the get-go, it was like, yes, yes, God is here. Would you all stand? I mean, here's my sense of what God wants to do now. I mean, as we were worshiping, I wrote this down, and I'm checking in with God just to see if it still is. And I wrote down in my notes beforehand, pray for the people for a new baptism of their mind. Because we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what we think about God affects how we worship. I mean, this should encourage our worship, shouldn't it? Encourage our prayer life? But God, look, none of us have to go to prayer anymore thinking about, oh man, I hate to approach God because I've got some failures and He's going to address them. God already knows right now, and eternally knows my failures and your failures and so on. And he still draws us to Him. He still loves us. He knows. It's like a loving parent knows, you know, their little child's faults, but they still love. This is our God towards you. I free you from self-condemnation. I free you from shame, if it be in this place. But how we think of him, I think, affects how we pray. I approach him. He's manifestly multiplicationally approachable, infinitely approachable by you and I. I want to pray first for this church, and then if you'd like me to pray for you, it'd just be my great honor to do that. My sense now is, unless the Lord leads otherwise, I just want to put my hands on you and say, I bless you with a baptism of the mind, because a spirit-empowered mind is a powerful force, the kingdom of God. And we're to love him also with our mind. I'm gonna bless you with an even deeper knowledge of our God. Because I think to know him, because look, it's just all about him anyway. You guys know that, don't you? It's just all about him. It all is going to come down to him. In the end, it all began with him. And before it began, it was him. So it's all about him. And to be released into that more fully with our mind is to love him more and to encounter him more and so on. So, Father, I bless this church now. Why not, God? Grow the mountain. Grow your mountain here. Why not, right? Why not? Why wouldn't God want to do that? I think he wants to do that everywhere. I think he's doing it here. I really do. I think he's doing it here today. I mean, for me, because I get to go to a lot of places, but it's like God's doing something here. God is here because he's here. Because you, people, you're exalting him. You're loving him. And so, Father, for the mountain that is here and that is growing and that's going to appear looming large on the horizon, we praise you and we thank you. And we say, God, let it happen. Let it come. Now let the mountain grow in Jesus' name. Your mountain, your holy mountain, where your attributes are seen, where your attributes are experienced. Your all power, your all love, your all knowledge, your rescuing, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. All these attributes from your temple on the top of this mountain cascading down into the valleys of Weaverville and into the ravines and touching and cascading over the people. You are the people that God will do this through. You are the ones. You are the agents. You're the agents of reconciliation. You're the empowered ones. Now I empower you in Jesus' name with all that you need to do this.